We're pleased this morning to welcome, first of all, Alexa Newman, who is the Executive Director of the Carolina Pregnancy Center in Spartanburg, and Paul Isaacs, who is the President of Save the Storks, to the platform today. I had the opportunity of meeting Alexa in an event in Greenville this past year that featured Vice President Mike Pence. Providentially, we were seated together. She told me what she did, and instantly we became friends. She is a native of Spartanburg. She attended USC Upstate and Columbia International University and was recently awarded an honorary doctorate from North Greenville University. She serves on the boards of South Carolina Citizens for Life, the Palmetto Conservative Alliance, and the South Carolina Association for Crisis Pregnancy Centers. She has served as the director of the Carolina Pregnancy Center in Spartanburg for 31 years. Her ministry serves clients in a variety of ways, and all services are free and confidential. Services include free ultrasounds, a mentoring program for men and women, an intern program for high school sophomores through college students, and a closet for loaning clothes to mothers and to their children. I'm pleased that Bob Jones University and Save the Storks are able to partner with Alexa and her staff at the Carolina Pregnancy Center to provide a stork bus for them to use in Spartanburg to assist abortion-minded young men and young women and encourage them to choose life. And also, what's so important, at the same time, presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to each individual. In addition to Alexa, I also pleased this morning to introduce Mr. Paul Isaac. He is the president of Save the Storks. Paul is a graduate of Bob Jones University and the University of Dayton. His passion is to share the vision of the organization with churches, universities, other organizations, and anyone else who will listen. He leads his team to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God in the midst of the overwhelming national tragedy of abortion. The tone of Save the Storks is one of love, compassion, and brokenness. The goal of this approach is simple: to reach young men and women with the gospel and thereby rescue children. This growing movement that Save the Storks helps leads to fueling the next generation to embody the gospel as Christians and hunger for thirst and righteousness. I know Paul's message last year moved many of you to action, and I'm pleased to welcome him back to share more about what God is doing through Save the Storks and to challenge all of us as we seek to raise $150,000 for a stork bus. So Alexa will now come, and she will describe her work, and then Paul Isaacs will follow, and we'll be blessed by their ministry. So please join me in welcoming this morning Alexa.
It is such a privilege and a joy to be here with you and to welcome my friend Lisa Van Riper, who I serve on the board with for South Carolina Citizens for Life. She is our president. But as I left our center this morning over in Spartanburg, it was cold. And a lady came in with a little baby all bundled up, and I could tell that she was troubled. And I just said, "Could I get you a cup of coffee?" And I was heading out, but it was obvious that this lady needed help. And she said, she just began to cry. And she said, "It's been a really hard morning. My phone's dead. Do y'all have a phone charger? I'm out of formula for my baby. I just need help." She didn't have an appointment, but of course, we wanted to see her and to help her. And so as I was getting out of my car to come in and to come into here, I got a call from my office saying that that young woman had received Jesus as her Savior. Amen. So that's just a nutshell. That's something that happened less than 2 hours ago. But that is a picture of what happens at Carolina Pregnancy Center every day. We are there to share the good news of Jesus. We are there to help with clothes, with diapers, with formula. We're there to mentor, to be a friend to people that many times don't have a friend, don't have anybody that they feel cares about them. And we have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus, but they're coming to us. What excites us about the mobile unit is that we can go out in the community. We'll be able to go to colleges and universities. We'll be able to go to outlying little towns in Spartanburg County. We'll be able to go to the fair when it comes and to park that bus and for people to come to us, and we can do a free pregnancy test. We can do an ultrasound. But more than that, we can give them the hope of Jesus. So that's what you are providing. You're giving us another tool to be able to share with people about Jesus. So thank you. We're going to be praying for you as you do this for us. I'm excited when we get the bus that we can bring it back over here for you to see what you've done, what you provided, and then to give you regular reports of how God is using that mobile unit to increase His kingdom, because that's what you're about. That's what we're about. So I'm excited to partner with you. Thank you so much.
Okay, this is unscripted. I just want to give Alexa a preview of what's going to happen in eternity for her. I want us to all stand up. I want to give her a standing ovation for what she does every day. That's what heaven's going to be like for her. Just a little preview. Stories are powerful. I don't know what resonated last year when I spoke. How many were here last year when I spoke? Okay. How many weren't here? Who's going to be the first time? Okay, this is good. You're going to hear some stuff that's new. Here's what I want you to do for audience participation right now. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to, you've got like 20 to 30 seconds to share with your neighbor the most powerful story, the title. It could be a title of a book. It could be something that is like just a story you've heard. Give them what it's about. Or maybe it was so powerful it got made into a movie or a film or a documentary. Real quick, 20 to 30 seconds, most powerful story in your life. Go. Go right now. You can talk in chapel right now. I'm giving you permission. I like it. 10 seconds. Okay, hopefully everybody's had a chance to share a powerful story that's affected you, that's deeply impacted you. For me, there's a couple things in my life that have really impacted me. Some of them are stories. Like when I was a student here, I was traveling on a drama team, and I was reading these books by a guy named Frank Peretti about spiritual warfare. Anybody read any of those books? Okay, I would read a book when I was off stage, and when it was time for me to get into character, I would shut the book, go out into character completely, come off and just go right back into that book. I couldn't put them down. Another story that deeply affected me, it's a true story. It got made into a movie. It was about the 1980 Olympic hockey team, the United States Olympic hockey team. It was made into a movie called The Miracle. Anybody ever seen Miracle, the movie? Unbelievable story about underdogs going up against Goliath and winning. It should have never happened. I get chills thinking about it. There's a story that got made into another movie called Remember the Titans. Has anybody seen Remember the Titans? If that is on TV and I'm scrolling through and I see it, I lose the next hour or two of my life. I'm going to watch it. It's a Wonderful Life is one that, is anybody, this random obscure old movie, It's a Wonderful Life, like, it's my favorite movie of all time. Every Thanksgiving night, my family, I drag them in front of the big screen. I have popcorn. Within an hour and a half or 2 hours, because it's a long movie, they've all fallen asleep, and I've got tears coming down my eyes, and I'm ready to sign back up for life, because maybe my life will have counted for something, just like George Bailey. And there's this random story about a guy named Forrest Gump. If I said life is like a box of chocolates, what would you guys say? You guys are all getting in trouble. That's PG-13. I'm just saying, right here, front row. Can't even read my own notes with my glasses. Forrest Gump navigates his way through decades of American history. He finds himself present at important events. He stumbles into greatness. He does his best to maintain relationships with those he loves. And this film, if you remember, it's bookended by this picture, this feather that comes floating down. Anybody remember the feather? And there's this beautiful music, and it comes, and it goes through all these different places, and it lands next to his dirty Nike tennis shoe. And he's sitting on a bench in Savannah, and he just talks about his life. This film's about that. At the end of his life, he's standing at the gravesite of this girl that he married named Jenny. And he says these words. He says, "I don't know, Jenny, if we all have a destiny or if we're all just floating around accidental-like like a breeze." The word destiny. We would use the word purpose. My purpose, God's will for my life. What is my purpose? It's one of the most fundamental questions that we ask ourselves. Philosophers always talk about, who am I and why am I here? Do you believe that you have a purpose? Do you believe that you have a plan for your life, that God has a purpose for you? Are you passionate about it? If you're like me when I was in college, I just wanted to know. God, if you'll just tell me what to do, I don't feel like I'm on a track for anything. Does anybody here feel like that besides me? Boy, it got even worse when I got out of college. I had this degree and I thought, I'm going to know exactly what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do everything that, you know, I'm going to achieve self-actualization, kind of like this nirvana where I just kind of float into God's purpose for my life and everything's going to be great. There's never going to be any struggle. It's always going to be clear. Didn't turn out that way. Do you have this thing in your life where you have a sense or you long for God's purpose? I'd like to share with you guys my testimony. I think it's important sometimes for people like yourself and as young as you are to hear how God got me to where I presently am. And even though I didn't serve in Vietnam and I've never owned a shrimp boat and I've not run back and forth across the United States, but my life has been shaped by God's word that's been spoken over me, by things that people have said to me, about me and over me, and they continue to shape me today. And they're important words. And I'm sure some of you have heard these yourself. So here we go, in no particular order of importance, maybe the top 9 things that have ever been said to Paul Isaacs. Are you ready? Get your seatbelt on, strap yourself in. Here we go. The first one: all guys are jerks. So this girl comes to this Bible study that I was leading right out of college, probably a year and a half. My plan was, if you had a plan like me, there's probably a lot of ladies that had this plan. I was a guy that had this plan. I wanted to meet the girl that I was supposed to marry by the end of my sophomore year. I wanted to date her through my junior year. At the end of my junior year, I wanted to ask her to marry me. We would be engaged through my senior year, and the weekend of my graduation, we'd get married. Let's take all the guesswork out of it. That did not happen. So this girl comes to this Bible study that I had started with 2 other guys, and it was exploding. Within 3 months, it had 100 people coming to it. But she was around number 50 and had some buddies of mine that were saying, "You need to ask that girl out." And I was like trying to be spiritual. So I said, "I'm just trying to focus on the Lord right now." Such a lie. So this girl walks in one day to the Bible study, and I thought, I'm going to be Mr. Cool Guy. I'm going to ask her how she's doing. Now, the right answer for her to say is fine. So I said, "April, how you doing?" She's supposed to say fine. So she goes, "Horrible. Awkward. Well, maybe we could talk about it afterwards." And so after the Bible study, I sit down there in the middle of all these people, and I said, "Hey, tell me what's going on." And she says, "All guys are jerks." And I said, "So you're telling me there's a chance." No, I didn't do that. But I found out this crazy story about this. She was 3 weeks away from getting married to another guy, and I'm on a 25-year rebound. It's great. Guys, that's the way to go. 25-year rebounds. Here I am today, happily married, because she said, I do. One of the best things anybody's ever said to me. Number eight, it's a girl. It's a girl. It's a boy. And here's your daughter. I gotta tell you something. There's nothing like having little babies. You and your wife, and you've lived out God's plan up to that point, and you see this beautiful life that God has brought to you with this wonderful woman, and they say, it's a girl, or it's a girl. And then my only boy, my son, some of you met him last year, Jackson, they said, it's a boy. And then when we went halfway around the world to adopt a little girl from China, and they came around the corner and they said, here's your daughter. You talk about amazing. Those are some of the most powerful words that people can say to you. Forever change my life. I'm a wreck because someone said, it's a girl. Number seven, I love you, son. I love you, Paul. And I love you, dad. When you get to hear those words early and often in your life, my parents always told me they loved me. My wife tells me she loves me. And I got to tell you something. When we're done with chapel today, get your phone out, text your mom and dad, say, I love you, mom. I love you, dad. Because I guarantee you, it'll make their day. Sometimes I'll just text my mom and dad out of nowhere and say, I love you, mom. I love you, dad. And you'd have thought I'd give them a gold bullion. But those are the most powerful words that we could say. Now, notice I didn't say, good job, Paul. Because that's based on my performance. My mom and dad love me and told me. My wife loves me and tells me. And my kids love me because of who I am, not because of what I've done. Coming in at number six, remember who you are. When I was a young man, 9 years old, I had a blue duffel bag that my dad had handed me down from his days in the military. And I was going to stay at my friend Justin Purcell's house. Now, Justin Purcell was one of those guys in your life, if you're a guy, that when you went to hang out with him, you were usually going to find trouble. Does anybody know a guy like that? There's always going to be trouble. My guys down here that see PG-13 movies, they're raising their hand, they have friends like that. And their friends took you to that PG-13 movie, right? We're just having fun, you're fine. There's so much going on right now. So I go to this house, and I've got my blue duffel bag, and I'm walking up to the door, and my dad, an officer in the United States Air Force, my dad, the man that is my hero, the man that I looked up to, the man that, if he didn't even have to spank me, he just had to look disappointed, and I was crushed. My dad yells back, hey, son, come back here for a second. You know, I'm going to come back for a second, of course. I come back and he says, remember who you are. I remember kind of, had like a, kind of a bigger chest at that moment. I remember thinking, yeah. My dad is Paul Isaacs. I am Paul Isaacs II. I'm not going to go in there and find trouble because I don't want to embarrass my dad. I don't want to embarrass my family because I am an Isaacs. I'm going to remember who I am. And when I was in college, here at Bob Jones University, a guy that was discipling me talked to me about my identity in Christ, and he had me studying what it means to be in Christ, and he took me to verses like Colossians that said, I'm blameless. He took me to a place that says, I'm firmly rooted in Christ. I have been made complete in Christ. I am chosen of God. I'm a son of light. I've been given the spirit of power because I'm sanctified, and one with the sanctified, I'm not ashamed to be called his brother. I'm a holy partaker in the heavenly calling. I've been born again. I'm one of God's living stones. I'm an alien and stranger in this world. I'm an enemy of the devil, according to 1 Peter 2. I'm forgiven in 1 John. I'm anointed by God. I'm a child of God. I'm born of God, and I have been redeemed. Come on, somebody. That's amazing. When I get a hold of my identity in Christ, when I remember who I am, and I'll never forget, when I graduated from here and I went straight to Washington, D.C. with a bunch of my Basilian brothers. Okay? And we worked in Washington, D.C. And I remember thinking, in a way, I'm going to go to a place where people don't know me. And there's going to be all opportunities, all kinds of opportunities to do things that I think would probably bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ, but no one will ever know. But that wouldn't be right. Me going and living a life like that would be akin to a dog meowing. Dogs don't meow. Dogs bark because they're dogs. Children of God act like children of the King because that's what they are. When I realized that, revolutionized my life. My identity in Christ is so important. Number five, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Those words haunted me, but deeply impacted me because of who they were said by a guy named Jim Elliot, who gave his life on the mission field. He realized, I can't send anything ahead except for riches that will last, and that is what I do for Christ. But the things that I gain, the clothes that I wear, the toys that I buy, none of that's going ahead. So why would I give up the things like that? Why would I give up my life for things? I need to give up my life for things that will last forever. Coming in at number four, I was told as a young man I had a 3% chance to live. And about 4 years ago, because of all the complications that I've had since then, I had a doctor who was giving me some really bad news. So I'm sitting there in the doctor's office, and he's going through all these scenarios of my life. Basically, you're looking at a guy who's living on borrowed time. And it got pretty grim, and I thought I would make, a joke, and kind of hopefully he was kind of going to play along with the joke. I said, Doc, I'd like to hold my grandkids. And he was a German doctor, and he goes, I hope your children are old. They're not dating anybody yet. But you know what I found? That God says in Paul says in 2 Corinthians, when he's talking to God, he says, in order for me to become, from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away. But he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, I am strong. For sake of time, I'm going to go to number two, and that is, I need you to run for office. Back about 9 years ago, I was asked to run for office based on this idea of abortion and the heartbeat bill in Ohio. Craziest thing that was ever said to me. I did not want to run for public office. I was a missionary. I was wondering what that would do for my donors and everything. And then I realized that one day I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for what I said yes to and what I said no to. And I felt like God was giving me a responsibility to stand for the unborn. It's changed my life forever. If you really want to get your soul cleansed, run for office, because it's a dirty thing. It feels really bad the whole time. At least it did for me. I hate self-promotion. I like to promote Jesus Christ. And politics is a weird thing. But I had to stand for the unborn. And so I did. And it was a crazy, crazy time. And finally, someone said to me one time, as they were giving an illustration, they said, "Will it make the boat go faster?" As many of you guys know, I read an article, if you were here last year, about 8 years ago, that was entitled "How Some Young People with a Van Are Changing the Pro-Life Movement." As I read this article, the only reason I continued reading the article because they pictured a pro-life guy that looked like a vegan hipster with emo hair and lots of tattoos. And I'm like, if that guy's pro-life, I feel like I should probably keep reading this. It might be kind of interesting. And turns out the guy was a vegan hipster with lots of tattoos. And I finished the article and I read it and I thought I'll call the CEO and find out if I can help. Now I didn't expect the CEO to answer his own phone, but he did. And so I said, "Hey, let me take you to lunch." And some of you remember that I took this guy to lunch for Chinese food and I said, "Tell me your story." He says he's on this missions trip to New York City. And he's out there standing in the cold, and all he's doing is observing, and a young lady named Samantha comes up and says, "I'm here for my appointment," thinking he was an abortion clinic worker. And he says, "I'm not working here for this abortion clinic, but if you're interested in getting some help, we've got some free resources and an ultrasound if you're willing to board this white van parked around the corner." Craziest pitch in the world. And she says, "Okay." And so he takes her over there and she gets on board and she gets an ultrasound. And, 45 minutes later, as he's praying, she comes off the bus and she's typing in numbers into her phone. And he says, "What are you doing?" And she says, "I'm calling my mom to tell her she's going to be a grandma. I'm going to keep this baby." He said, "I saw 8 girls choose life that day that were going to have abortions, and it changed my life. And I realized we've got to do this in front of every abortion clinic in the country, and we've got to do it with excellence." And so, of course, we started an organization called Save the Storks, and we did it because we started with that name because we found out that everybody who seems to be on a different side of the political aisle of abortion seems to like to save an animal. And so we'll wear... I'm running out of time, Doc. And so we have fun when they say, "Hey, listen, we've heard of the spotted owl and we've heard of the whale, but who's killing the storks?" And so we have a fun conversation, and we don't want to start a debate. We want to engage people in a way that we think Jesus would, with love and compassion, and meeting them with grace and truth. And you see, grace is the way we approach them, and the truth is in the ultrasound. And the ultrasound technology didn't exist back at the time that Roe v. Wade was being heard, and so. Here we are. We started with our first bus that saved 394 women in 2014, and we have 53 buses now, 16 more coming, and by the grace of God, we're going to get one in Spartanburg together. Let's clap. We're going to get one together. And so the reason I share this thing, "Will it make the boat go faster?" is it's a part of a story that I heard about this guy that had this yachting team. And I think if you were with me last year, you heard him. Like, they took every decision that they made on trying to make this boat race successful through the lens of, "Will it make the boat go faster?" And so I asked the question, what is my "make the boat go faster" question when it comes to being pro-life? Am I going to win a culture war? And I want to change the hearts and minds of people everywhere, yes. But that's not what I'm about necessarily. And I want to get the right people in public office. But a lot of times they let you down. I'm just being honest with you. So what I want to do and what I think you want to do is we want to save lives, right? That's what it's about. And we want to save the lives the way Jesus would. With love and compassion, we're going to meet women at one of the darkest places in all of humanity. And that's in front of an abortion clinic. And we're going to meet them with love and grace. Now, what I'm asking you right now is as we head into this season of raising funds, I want you to consider this phrase, find your 50. Find your 50. What can you fast from? What can you do for each person here to get $50? It takes 3,000 people giving $50, and we're going to have a bus in Spartanburg, and we're going to save the lives of women and children. We're going to go into at-risk neighborhoods with it, right? We're going to do all kinds of things with this thing. But ultimately, we're going to save women and children from the tragedy of abortion. So let's change the world together, starting here in South Carolina, saving the lives of these women and children and advancing the gospel. What we're doing there is going to matter 1,000 years from now. We all crave and seek to find purpose in our lives, God's purpose. We will give an account to God someday. And people are counting on us to walk into God's purpose for our lives. Because it's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about God. And it's about people. So find your 50. And let's make abortion in Spartanburg unthinkable and unimaginable together. Thank you so much.